Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Although formally Chaplain Sturtzbaugh, I'm now Jonathan Sturtzbaugh. I'm the pastor of Clear Springs Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. It's an honor to be with you today. I appreciate Brother Bobby and Brother Dave asking me to come. And I know y'all because I'm a friend of Frank Henderson. So y'all don't hold that against me, please. And we sure love Frank and Petra and little Keisha. And they're dear friends of ours and remain to this day. Hopefully after today, they'll still be our friends. So I'm looking. I can't find him. There. Wait. There. Right there. Next to my wife. Okay. That I'm in trouble when I get home. I want to speak this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It is Veterans Day, but we want to give glory first and foremost to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he and he alone is preeminent. And that's a fancy Bible theological word for first in rank and first in order. So this morning, we do not want to shortchange Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate veteran of our faith. And this morning, I want to speak out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. I'm going to read the scripture, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get into the message this morning. I am so excited to be able to preach and stand before you as the mouthpiece of the instrument that Jesus Christ will blow this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 or 11. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And if we were in the army, we'd say, Hua. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our Lord, we don't mean to make light of your word. But Father, your word was given to all people of all kinds, of all creeds, of all cultures. And yet, Lord, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father unless it's by me. Father, as we look across this world at the wreckage and carnage that our sin nature and war and evil has done, I ask this morning, Father, that you would help us to take this next few moments of this message and teach us how to tame the tempter. Lord, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. And this morning, we want you to be our commander-in-chief, to be preeminent, first in rank and first in order. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. I want you to go back with me to the setting of North Africa. The world is at war, except the United States has chosen not to join. The United States, with the sinking of the Lusitania and the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the United States decided to join the war. And we went to the plains of North Africa. We were engaging the Italians. We kind of made havoc of the Italians, and the first time we met the Germans was a German officer by the name of Rommel. Rommel was a wonder at tank warfare. Rommel had literally written the manual on techniques of warfare for tank warfare, and a man by the name of General Patton, one of our bravest and best, went to the plains of Africa to meet General Rommel. It was an early morning. It was an early morning. The Americans stationed themselves first, and in comes the Panzer Armored Division. As Rommel Division came onto the field, they began to exchange fire, they began to skirmish, and it looked like the Germans were going to win the day. As Patton's troops began to pull back, Patton had sat there at a distance with his binoculars, and he was barking orders just like he typically did. Crass, crude, carnal. Patton is there shouting orders at what to do, and it looked like the Germans were just going to have their days with the inferior Sherman tank. As the Americans began to pull back, the Germans began to surge even faster, their ranks began to break, and all of a sudden the Americans stopped. They stopped dead in their tracks, and artillery began to barrage into the center of the German line. You see, what had happened is Patton had set a trap. The German Panzer Division began to fight. They had superior tanks. They had superior techniques. But they didn't have a superior general because General Rommel had gone back to Berlin to brief Hitler on what was going on in North Africa. As the Panzer Division began to split, the Americans punched through their center. They came around on the left flank, and as they did, they began to knock tank after tank after tank. Artillery was coming in like fire and brimstone from heaven. As the German Panzer Division turned and went home, General Patton stood on the top of the hill, and he danced a little jig, and he said, "Yippee!" He said, "Rommel, you magnificent bugger, I read your book!" This morning, folks, here is the field manual. Here is the tactic and technique of our warfare. This morning, our enemy is very clear. He's been fighting the same way for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and we have the book. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that we do not go into combat blind. This morning, I want first and foremost, 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at our opponent. Our opponent is sly. When you're in children's church, you sing, "The devil is a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box. I'd lock that box and I'd throw away the key for all those dirty things he's done to me. I'm glad I've got salvation. I wish we could lock him up, throw him in a box, but we can't do that." The Bible says that after you have suffered a little while, we have to, as Ephesians says, contend for the good faith, contend for the faith. We have to fight the good fight. Our opponent is sly. 52 times Scripture calls him Satan, from the Hebrew meaning adversary or opposer. Satan was a member of the cherubim. You say, "Jonathan, who were the cherubim?" The cherubim were the angels in heaven. They were the angels in heaven, and they were the bodyguards. They were the defenders of God's holiness. You see, this man came along, and he took off his uniform. "Traitor! Benedict! Turncoat!" And now he seeks to destroy the very thing that he was created to do, and that's defend the holiness of God. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28 that he was a created being, and now he seeks to obliterate what he once defended. 35 times Scripture calls him devil, from the Greek word diabolos, which means slanderer. It means corrupter of truth. John 8:44 says this, "He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see, at the beginning and end of Scripture, he's tempting and accusing mankind. When you go to the garden, we find him, he is tempting and accusing mankind. And when we get to the end, there is a man called the Antichrist, and he is attempting, he's accusing, he is doing the work of the evil one. You see, folks, here's the irony of what I'm telling you. Satan knows Scripture. Satan knows the field manual. Here's my question to you. Do you know the field manual? Because if our enemy knows the field manual, he is going to take it, he's going to twist it, he's going to distort it, he's going to lie to you. You say, "Well, I know truth from error." Do you? If I take this field manual and I only change one or two things, could you tell the difference? You see, this morning, if there were one or two things wrong with my uniform, Sergeant Grandpa, as we call him, Sergeant Grandpa Frank Henderson would sit there. He would notice it because he knows the military manual. He knows the DSM. He knows the policies and procedures. He knows the customs, the courtesies, and the chief here would catch it. They would come up and they'd say, your medal's not in the right order. Your shoes are not shined enough. Your hair is not cut properly. You are not groomed well enough. They would come. But see, folks, where the evil one beats us is we don't know the truth. Counterfeiters tell us that they don't teach you the error, they teach you the real thing. And if you know the real thing, then you can find the fake. You see, the evil one comes along and he does the same thing. He's been fighting this way for thousands and thousands of years. H.A. Ironside used to say this to the students, "Folks, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's leave the dirty work to him." In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren day and night. Our opponent is sly. He is scheming, and he is strong. The enemy in World War II, Vietnam, the Gulf War, Operation Iraqi Freedom, Operation Enduring Freedom. Do you know what the greatest fear of soldiers in those countries is? You see, the greatest fear is not the enemy. The greatest fear are landmines. Everywhere you go in these countries, these third world countries are riddled with landmines. Do you realize that these landmines are not designed to kill you? They're designed to maim you. They're designed to take your legs off, your arms, to have you go blind or deaf, to make it to where you don't walk so good anymore. The evil one comes along and he wants to destroy you. But see, he doesn't want to destroy just you. He wants to destroy all of us. In the South, we say all y'all. Satan comes along and he sets a landmine for each other. And one of us steps on a landmine and it comes up. Maybe it's a bouncing Betty or whatever it is. And it bounces up and it blows up. But you see, it doesn't kill us. It maims us. Because if he can maim us, it takes three or four of us out of the fight. And if he can maim us and war, psychological warfare, he can get us scared. He can get in our mind. He can get behind us and say, you will not do the work of the Lord. He's sly. He's scheming. He's strong in combat. The way we win wars is with words. In World War II, we had divisions that did nothing but code and decode. We had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of soldiers that all they did was listen to the words of the enemy and run them back to U.S. troops and give the truth, because the enemy distorted the truth. We distort our power and our ability, and Satan does the same thing. You see, when we invaded Normandy, they didn't know we were coming. You know why? Because on the south side of England, we had made fleets and fleets and fleets of airplanes. Except they weren't real airplanes. They were made out of cardboard. So when the Germans flew over and they did their reconnaissance and they looked down, they saw cardboard airplanes. You know what we did? We distorted the truth. We told them that we were going to attack in southern France, and we attacked in northern France. And praise God, we did. Did you know the day we went to Normandy, 44,000, not soldiers, civilians were killed? Folks, when we engage in warfare, there's going to be a cost. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hurtful. It's going to be awful. But when we engage in warfare, and the Bible says that this life we live is spiritual combat, it's going to hurt. And people are going to get killed and maimed, and they're going to be psychologically changed. And God comes along and he says, he's sly. He's scheming. You see, back in old Iraq, in old Persia, the philosophers came along and said, there's no devil. He's just a personification of evil. That's a fancy way for saying he doesn't exist. He philosophically is evil. Matthew 25, 41 says, and Matthew 25, 41, when Jesus Christ rebukes Satan, how can a personification be held responsible for his actions? You see, Satan was referred to as a person in both the Old and the New Testament. In Job chapter 1 and Matthew 4, seven books of the Old Testament attest to his reality, and every writer of the New Testament affirms his reality and activity. In 25 of the 29 passages we have about Satan, the Lord himself is personally addressing this evil one. If he's a personification of evil, how did Jesus Christ have a conversation with him? You know, we practically see Satan at work every day of the week, but we see it nowhere else more than we do on Saturday mornings. Folks, when you watch Tom and Jerry, remember Tom and Jerry? I will remember Tom and Jerry. Remember the little demon that gets up on the shoulder? Tom! Tom! You can't do that. And there's a little devil over here. And he says, yeah, you can. Tom, do it. And who do we laugh at? Who do we think is fun? Who do we think is funny? Who do we think is chic and hip? And who's the one? And we say, yeah, Tom, do it. Do it. Do it. The evil one comes along and he camouflages himself in the philosophy and the rhetoric of this world. You see, every soldier, part of their daily uniform, we call it a BDU in the Army, they call it something like, I think you all call it dundarees in the Navy. It's camouflage. And everywhere we go in the Army, we're camouflaged. We distort our image from the enemy, and the enemy does it to us. Satan comes along and he camouflages himself and he says, I don't exist. You can't find me. In children, it's Sunday morning cartoons. In high school, it's peer pressure and social acceptance of being cool. In college, it's secular college. It's listening to professors scoff at your faith. Perhaps as young adults, Satan comes along and he flashes dollar signs in your eyes. Maybe you need to pay off your school loans. In middle age, then your kids go to school and you got to pay for them to go to school. And then when you become grandparents, Satan tricks you. Y'all just had a missions conference and Satan says, hey, you're too old. You can't serve God. You're too old. Your health isn't good. And that's what he wants you to believe. You see, one of the greatest ironies, folks, that I found, not just in ministry, but in the military, is the child we fed in Iraq and Afghanistan would shoot us in the back that night. Our enemy is sly. He's scheming, he's strong, he's camouflaged, he doesn't want you to know where he is, and his job is to distort truth. Folks, most deaths in Iraq and Afghanistan are coming from the lack of attention, they're coming from poor training, or the lack of discipline. And let me tell you something, our military is training our troops properly, despite what the media says. Deaths are coming from a lack of attention, a lack of discipline. Scripture calls Satan the god of this world. It calls him in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Ephesians 2:2 the god of this world and the prince and power of the air. 1 Peter describes him as the cockiness of the king of beasts, a lion. Genesis describes him as a serpent who would deal a less harmful blow to the ankle, but the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, would come along and crush his head with a fatal blow. Ezekiel says he's the highest created angel. Apparently, that's why Michael, the archangel, didn't fight for the body of Moses in Genesis. You see, when Moses died, something happened with the body of Moses, and Michael and Satan fought over it. I don't know why. We've seen our opponent. Let's next look at his onslaught. 1 Peter 5:8 says he walks about as a roaring lion. It's a simile. He's not a lion, but he's like or as a lion. So if Satan walks around as a roaring lion, I want to talk to you briefly on how the lion attacks his prey. We've seen our opponent. He's sly, he's scheming, and he's strong. Secondly, we see his onslaught, and letter A, he attacks the sickly. You see, when a lion looks out over the herd, they don't look for the strongest member of the herd. They look for the weakest link. This morning, as the evil one looks about Truth Tabernacle of Praise, if you're sick spiritually, he's looking for you. He's standing off at a distance saying, who's an easy kill? Who can I get? Not only does he attack the sickly, he attacks the separated. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Folks, if you forsake the assembling of yourselves together, there are going to be times where you have to do that in combat. And we've all had to be there. There are times that we had to, but when we do, we're most vulnerable. And then when we can't meet together in corporate worship, we need to come and be united with Jesus Christ in personal worship through something called devotion. Through something personally, through meditation, through prayer. If you are sick, if you are separated from the flock this morning, the evil one has got his sights on you. He's coming after you. He attacks the sick. He attacks the separated. Do you realize, folks, that the Bible says that he has come to steal, kill, and destroy? Maybe this morning you're somebody that's struggling with suicide. If you are, my prayer is for you, but that thought is not coming from Jesus Christ. That thought is coming from Satan himself. Jesus Christ doesn't want to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus Christ says, I love you. I don't want you to die for me. I want you to do something harder. I want you to live for me. Rick Warren says the hardest part of being a living sacrifice is that we, the sacrifice, often crawl off the altar. This morning, Jesus Christ comes along and he says, I love you. I want to give you a new life. And Satan says, I want you to die. Go kill yourself. He attacks the sick, the separated, the suicidal. He attacks the sexual. Satan comes along and you look at all the TV ads. You look at everything today. You see, you go back to the Old Testament, there were two gods. One was Baal. Baal was the god of fertility, the god of crops, the god of money, the god of materialism. And Baal made the crops grow. We as Americans are no different. Well, I'm only going to vote for somebody that'll put money in my pocket. We all do that politically with our candidates. We come along and there was a second god and her name was Asheroth. We see it today in the form of the feminine divine. You say, but Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan, we don't worship the feminine divine. Oh, yes, we do. You look at every beer commercial on TV and who is it? Scantily clad females. You go to any advertising in our culture, and who is it? You don't see men. You know, it used to be when I was a little boy, you saw these rough, rugged, cowboy-type men. You don't see that anymore. You see them throwing sensuality and sexuality. You see, Satan takes something that God said is pure and holy. It's literally worship when it is done in the right time and the right place. And Satan comes along and distorts the truth and says, get all you can. Enjoy life. After all, it's yours. And Jesus comes along and says, you have been bought with a price. He attacks the sick. He attacks the separated. He attacks the suicidal. He attacks the sexual. Last but not least, he attacks the sold out. You see, the Bible says, if you think you are something, take heed, lest you fall. This morning, if you are sold out, Satan wants you first and foremost. You are the trophy that he wants on his mantle. You are the notch that he wants in his gun. Satan, this morning, if you are sold out for Jesus Christ, he is gunning for you. He seeks, he stalks, he strikes, and he struts. He looks out and says, who's sick? Who's separated? You see, the lion travel in a pride, in a group. And they will circle a herd for sometimes up to days. But when they begin to stalk, they've got those soft paws. And they sneak in on those prairie lands. They even move with the grass, with that khaki-colored fur that they have. They move on those prairie lands. And they move along there, and they spend days stalking. But when a lion strikes, folks, he goes for the jugular. He goes for the neck. He wants to break the neck of that animal, kill it, destroy it, and devour it. He seeks, he stalks, he strikes. You know, we used to think that lions were wasteful animals. But National Geographic has done a lot of research. As a lion comes and they take things and they go and they bury what they don't eat, we've been putting collars on lions as they travel through the jungle and through the prairie lands. And what we're finding is a lion completely devours everything that it eats. This morning, the evil one will come along. He will not just take a chunk or a bite out of you. He wants to devour you. He seeks, he stalks, he strikes, and then he struts. Pastor Jonathan, where do you get that from this passage? The Bible says he is a roaring lion. Why does the lion roar? Because I'm the king of the jungle. Roar! And he lets all the animals know that he's the king. He lets them know that he's the fastest, that he's the strongest, and that he can put you in your place. He's the king, and he lives with all the other animals in the jungle in fear. Our opponent is sly, he's scheming, he's strong, his onslaught, he seeks, he stalks, he strikes, he struts. So Pastor Jonathan, what should our outlook be? We've seen our opponent, we've seen his onslaught. What should our offense be? Well, what did Jesus do? Number one, he recited scripture. You see, the best way to beat the evil one is not to sit there and listen to his distorted truth. The best way is to tell him the truth back. You see, when we give worship to God, what do? We open our Bible and we repeat back to him what he says about himself. We ascribe worth or reverence, your worship. That's what we do. And we come along and we give back to God his field manual. When you're attacking the evil one, you take the scripture and quote it back to him. He can't distort the truth when you hide it in your heart. Recite scripture. The second thing is receive the Savior. Now, folks, I'm not one of these people that sees a demon behind every corner. I'm not one of these people that goes out and finds metaphysical stuff going on everywhere. But I will tell you this. If you're a child of God, the evil one cannot possess you. He can oppress you, but he cannot possess you, because the Bible says once you're bought and you're bought with a price, you're Christ, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. The evil one comes along and he wants you to think that the Lord doesn't love you. Recite scripture and then receive the Savior. The best way that you can fight the evil one in this world is to ask Jesus Christ into your life and have a personal love relationship with him. You say, Pastor Jonathan, I don't understand something. We're not a Baptist church, yet you're here. Yeah, that's right. You see, folks, Christianity is not a denomination. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And Pastor Bobby loves Jesus Christ slightly differently than I do. The issue isn't how we love Christ. It's how we love. It's who we love. And this morning, we may do church just a little bit differently than y'all do. But the Bible calls us brothers and sisters. It says when we get to heaven, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor barbarian. None of that. It's all people that love Jesus. Praise God. So the best way that to fight our offense should be recite scripture, receive the Savior, and then the Bible says, rest in your sonship. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. In Christ's eyes, you are greater than Napoleon, Hitler, Genghis Khan, Patton, Sherman, Lee, General Grant, General MacArthur. Rest in who God says you are. You see, when you read this Bible from cover to cover, this book, after you receive Jesus Christ, never calls you a sinner. It calls you the Greek word hageoi, holy ones, saints. You see, we as Christians often get in identity complexes. We come along and we read this book and we say, oh God, I'm such a miserable sinner. And God scratches his head and says, how can you be a sinner? I died for that sin. Now, don't go out and claim sin that grace may abound. Don't go out and flagrantly sin. Don't go out and metaphorically put Jesus back on the cross. But this Bible, from cover to cover, once Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he pays and washes away all of your sin, it calls you a holy one, a saint. We are no longer sinners, and so many times I do counseling. I've done over 5,000 hours of crisis counseling as a chaplain. I'm on my 158th marriage that's going through divorce. And you know, every person that comes to me has a spiritual identity crisis. They come to me and say, oh, I'm such a sinner. No, you're not. You're a saint. You're redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You are a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's who we are. Recite scripture. Receive the Savior. Rest in your sonship. And the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in your salvation. If this morning you are battling depression, what you don't need is a drug. Now, a drug may help you, but it will not cure you. If this morning, if you are wrestling with depression, what you need is joy. And that's why we're here. We come together. The Lord is the joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, David said. And we are here this morning to give that joy and that worship back to God. Recite scripture. Receive the Savior. Rest in your sonship. And then rejoice in your salvation. You see, that's what the Christian life is. It's all of us going out into this community and that community and this community and that community, rejoicing in our salvation. You see, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And we're so excited at what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can't help it. My cup runneth over. Because my cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Woohoo! And it gets even better. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, we as Christians need to rejoice. We've seen The evil one is onslaught. We've seen our opponent. We've seen the believer's defense. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look, lastly, at the believer's outlook. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to look down at verse 9. Resist him. Resist him. Resist him! Let me tell you how a red-blooded American 32-year-old Army chaplain would translate this. Fight! All too often we surrender. Resist him! Steadfast in the faith. Don't resist him through your means, through your power. Resist him through the ammunition and the field manual that God himself has given to us. Resist him. Stand steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Oh, poor me. Poor me. I'm going through this, and nobody else has ever, ever, ever gone through this. How often do we do that? And I'm not making fun of you if you're going through a hard time this morning. What the evil one does is he lets you think you're sick. He lets you think you're separated. He lets you get you away. He wants you to think suicidal thoughts. He wants you to defile your temple sexually. And if you're sold out, all he wants to do is obliterate you. These are the tactics of the evil one. So what are the tactics of us? How should we as Christians respond to this onslaught? Look at verse 10. But may the God of all grace. You know why grace is important? You know why grace is so wonderful? Because I had no part in it. God does it all. I can't take any credit for my salvation because of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Nowhere in there is Brother Bobby mentioned. Nowhere in there is Brother Jonathan mentioned. Nowhere in there is Brother David mentioned. God's riches at Christ's expense. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, his eternal doxa, his eternal Shekinah. Woo! That means when Pastor Jonathan walks around, folks, if I shine my shoes good enough, you'll see your reflection. What Jesus is saying is, I'm in heaven. I am the light. I'll shine the light, and I want you to reflect my glory, my doxa, my Shekinah. I don't want to see Jonathan. I don't want to see Frank. I don't want to see Bobby. I don't want to see Jeff. I want to see Jesus. Hallelujah. But may the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. I don't like this part. After you have suffered a while? Yeah. What? All right. Yeah. Do you know why we put soldiers through boot camp? We got a drill sergeant up here. We don't put soldiers through boot camp for tradition's sake. It's way too expensive. We put nearly $40,000 to $50,000 into every service member's training in something called boot camp. You know what we do? We abuse them. We abuse them. We violate them. We hurt them in every legal way possible. You say, Pastor Jonathan, I can't believe you're saying this. Folks, it's abuse to send somebody into combat and not tell them the truth. All too often in the Church of God, this book says, faithful are the bitter words of a friend. They're so much better than the soothing words of an enemy. You see, the enemy comes along and he'll pat you on the shoulder and he'll tell you good, wonderful, positive things that you want to hear, and that's a load of junk. What you need is the truth, because love rejoices in the truth. Perfect love casts out fear. We as Christians come along and we have the biggest identity complex in the world. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. But folks, I'm here to tell you, if you want only to get rich, it ain't going to happen. You got to suffer. Yes. Now, I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be medals. Yes. There's going to be crowns. There's going to be Christ glory and Shekinah. The streets are going to be paved with gold. There's going to be jewels all over the city. There's going to be such wealth and splendor. We are going to want for nothing. And guess who owns it? We do. Because the Bible says you and I are an inheritance from the Lord. We are the inheritance of Jesus Christ. We are in line to receive all of the riches of God's glory in heaven. But guess what, folks? According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, I don't like this. You have to suffer a little while. There's a lot of people preaching a gospel that you're going to get rich, and they forget to leave out this part that says you're going to have to suffer. The Bible says, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a young man who ran for the president of Harvard. And when word got out that he was a Christian, he lost the vote. And he stood up one day in a Fellowship of Christian Athletes meeting where I was and cried about it. And I looked at him and I said, suck it up, son! Contend for the faith. Fight the good fight after you have suffered. Now, the Bible doesn't say you're going to spend a lifetime suffering. The Bible doesn't say that you're going to spend eternity suffering. But folks, you can't get rich without a little bit of suffering. And it says, after you have suffered a little while, you're going to have to suck it up and drive on. Right, drill sergeant? Suck it up and drive on, son. That's the advice I got all through boot camp. My back hurts. Suck it up. I think I'm going to die. Suck it up. And I am making light of this, but folks, some of us in the kingdom of God need to suck it up. Amen. We need to suck it up. We need to hold our chest out and let the world know that we are the Shekinah glory of Jesus Christ, and you can just get over it. And they're going to persecute you whether you're nice to them or not. So just tell the truth. Yes. After you have suffered a little while, then what will he do? Look at this. He'll perfect you. You will be a perfect soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Folks, let me tell you what it takes to become a Navy SEAL. Now, the Navy SEALs get a lot of press. The other branches are probably in many ways tougher than they are, but they are the most versatile combat unit. They fight on land, they fight in the air, and they fight on sea. They parachute, they go under the water, they fight on the ground. But do you know what it takes to become a Navy SEAL? Do you? You have to go through BUDS, Basic Underwater Diving School. It's a 2-week course. It's no problem, right, Chief? Come up and we'll do a little swimming, a little relaxing in the sun. Guess what? BUDS, Basic Underwater Diving School includes... It includes holding yourself under the water till you pass out. And then you have to trust your team to revive you. You have to swim the length of the pool and back underwater. Because if you're not tough enough mentally to overcome obstacles you didn't think you can do, they don't want you. You say, well, that's terrible. That's not even Navy SEAL training. Then you go to a place... A real vacation spot called Coronado Island. You get to Coronado Island, and the first thing they do is they pair you up with a buddy, and they give you a log. A 200 or 300 or 400 pound log. Don't they, Chief? I'm not making this stuff up. Folks, I could not make something up that was this brutal. They give you a log, and everywhere you go, you carry that log on your shoulder with your buddy. You walk up and down the beach all day. You go in the water, out of the water. You carry that couple hundred pound log everywhere you go. And when you mess up, guess what you get to do? Not push-ups. No, push-ups is way too easy. You get to take that log, you and your buddy, lift it up over your head and bring it down and just keep doing that until the guy says you've done enough. Yeah. Not my idea of a good time. Then you go to SEALs training. They take you under the water. They drop you off, make you swim underwater at least a half mile, sometimes up to a mile, and you have to come up with 10 feet of the flag or you're washed from the program. Then they take you out into freezing cold water, throw you in so that your body only has a minute or two left until your body completely shuts down from hypothermia. When they do that, they say, you might be ready to be a Navy SEAL. Chief, am I making this up? This is absolutely what these guys go through. You have to parachute. You have to be crazy like Sergeant Grandpa up here and jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Except, you gotta go above the place where air is. Jumping out of an airplane when I can breathe is okay, but jumping out of an airplane when I can't breathe, that ain't cool. Just to see how tough you are, they throw you in a tank. They throw you in a tank, but they tie your hands behind your back. And when they throw you in the tank, you get to spend the next hour going, and as you let the air out, you sink to the bottom of the tank. And then you push off the bottom of the tank, and you come up, and you get a breath of air, and then fall the way back down to the bottom. And then you push off, and you get to do that for an hour. How many of you want to sign up to be a Navy SEAL? You know what, folks? We got a Navy recruiter right here. Y'all come on down and sign up. Endure hardness, not as soldiers. There's a lot of junky soldiers in our military. That's why we have non-commissioned officers like this guy. I pity the fool that met this man on the parade field 20 years ago. Don't endure hardness as soldiers. That's not good enough. You don't go through, take a class, and get a card. You have to endure hardness as good soldiers. Good soldiers go above and beyond. Good soldiers don't meet regulation and standards. They supersede them. Good soldiers, those that get promoted, do more than is required of them. Folks, there is an eternity of glory and riches and splendor that is ours. We are sons and daughters. We are prince and princesses of the eternal God. All of the wealth of heaven is there, but you're going to suffer a little while. And then, after you have suffered just a little while, they'll perfect you. Boot camp, we abuse you because we're trying to save your life. At the end of boot camp, you take a bunch of ragtag, undisciplined kids. And at the end, they come out disciplined, cohesive, working soldiers. And they can go to any unit in the military and be good soldiers. After you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's what our Lord wants to do for you. But to get there, you got to suck it up. Some of you this morning may not like me for this message. If you do, I'm sorry, but this isn't my message. This is not a message that I just made up. I took you and I read you the scripture. Let's go back through the points before we go, and then I want to give you a closing illustration. We've seen our opponent. Our opponent is sly. He's scheming. He's strong. His onslaught, he attacks the sickly, he attacks the separated, he attacks the suicidal, he attacks the sexual, he attacks the sold out. He seeks, he stalks, he strikes, he struts. Oh, I missed this part. Let me go back. Do you know what a strutting angel does? A cocky, arrogant fool does? Because he wants to become God. The only person that he can throw his pride in his face is God. Now we know that Satan cannot go into heaven. God kicked him out, Brother Bobby, in the book of Genesis. God kicked him out. The book of Revelation says 1/3 of the stars of heaven fell. Boy, it sure seems there's a lot more than 1/3 of the demonic force against us, doesn't it? He's not that strong. There's only 1/3. But then the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren day and night. And if he's accusing us, he has to go to God. He's standing at the gates and gates of heaven. He's saying, ha! Ha! Look what I got your kid to do, God! Ha ha! Jesus. What life is that? How easily changed your soldiers are. These aren't good soldiers. This is a bunch of ragtag reservists. These are weekend warriors. They show up to church on Sunday, and then they go out through the week, and they're fat, nasty civilians. We've got to suffer. We've seen our opponent. We've seen his onslaught. We see our offense. Recite Scripture. Receive the Savior. Rest in your sonship. Rejoice in your salvation. But our outlook should be sober. Be strong, suffer, and remain steadfast. You know, the Maasai people in Africa are some of the greatest lion hunters in the world. But the Maasai don't hunt with a bow and arrow or a gun. You see, in Africa, it's against the law to hunt with a rifle. If you're found in the jungle with a rifle, you'll be shot as a poacher. The Maasai people hunt with a spear. And the average spear you throw, you get one shot, and if you miss, you're dead. Sounds like fun. Who wants to go lion hunting tonight? The Maasai people have developed a very, very sophisticated way of hunting lions. They go out and they kill a goat in the woods, in the jungle, and they let the blood drain out. And the Maasai warrior takes and makes an 8 to 10 foot spear, razor sharp at one end. And that Maasai warrior stands in that clearing where that goat's blood is dripping, and he waits for that lion. He waits for the lion, and that lion shows up. That lion seeks. He stalks very quietly. But when that lion attacks, he attacks instantly. He strikes. He comes in, and the Bible says he attacks as a roaring lion. And when that lion lifts to bring those razor-sharp claws down, that Maasai warrior takes that spear and guides it right into the heart. And then the Maasai warrior runs off into the jungle, and the lion bleeds to death. The Bible says, be sober. That's not talking about a lack of alcohol. It's talking about being serious. Be sober. Be strong. You're going to have to suffer. Take that spear, dig it into the ground, and when the enemy comes at you, guide it right into his heart.